Our subject today is going to be Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Daniel, in describing the ministry of our Lord, said as follows. Now keep in mind, Daniel was a young boy when taken captive, 17 years old. Y'all remember when you were 18? 17 years old? Long time ago? Well, these are the words of Daniel. He went from his 17 years all the way through his late 80s in captivity. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say, "What doest thou?" He does his will among the armies of heaven. The term Lord of hosts is a term of great power. We're going to be looking into the scriptures to give you a sample of what the Bible has to say about the Lord of hosts. The term Lord of hosts, literally Lord of armies, basically tells us that all of God's creation is under His power. And He can marshal all of the powers to accomplish His will in your life. Whether it's the armies of heaven, the sun, the moon, the stars, the rivers, the mountains, hail, fire, wind. The Bible says hail, fire, wind, all of it fulfills His word, Psalm 148 and verse 8. And therefore, He can and He will deliver you and solve the problems that you may be facing in life. And Philippians 1:6 says, "He who has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Christ Jesus." Now, the concept that we're looking at is Jehovah Sabaoth. Jehovah Sabaoth. It is a name, guess what, that focuses on your extremity. It's a name that is fit to solve problems that come into our lives. It's a name that brings with it the solution that we are facing. It is a name that talks to us about the fact that your extremity is actually God's opportunity. And while we feel that things may be out of control, the Lord of armies is able to deliver us and grant us. And we're going to take a look at some scriptures now. And I would invite you to take your Bibles, because we're going to see that our Lord is a God who's prepared to handle times of desperation in our lives. You ever have any desperate times that come into your life? Times where you want to get to your spiritual phone and dial 911? 911, Lord, here's one for you. I need you, and I need you now. Times of desperation requires that we call on the name of the Lord of hosts. So let's take a look at the first occurrence of the term Lord of hosts. And it's going to take us to a journey in a book that we're familiar with, 1 Samuel chapter 1. So shall we turn to the narrative that describes a desperate situation in the life of Hannah. Now, looking at the demographics of our congregation, I would say that most of you will not find yourselves in this particular situation of desperation. However, desperate times in many, many ways will come and cross our path. Let me point out the two scriptures where Lord of hosts is found in this first section of 1 Samuel. Look at verse 3. Circle the title in your Bibles, Lord of Hosts. Then you'll notice that in verse 11, the word, the title, Lord of Hosts, is found again. And we're going to take a look at the narrative before us. Let's look at verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuth, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah. Now Hannah was probably his first wife. The name Hannah means grace. Kind of like in the New Testament, the word charis would mean grace. You'll find many, many females are named Grace today. Some of them are not always gracious, but some of the ones that I've known, some of them did not live up to their name. But the word Hannah means grace. You'll notice that he had another wife named Penina. Now keep in mind that polygamy, while not prescribed, was permitted, certainly not God's divine ideal, and it was in reality that which was not God's will. Polygamy began with the carnality and avarice and greed of mankind. But he probably married Penina because Grace Hannah did not provide children for him. So he sought to eliminate the problem of childlessness by marrying Penina. And it says here in verse 2, very quickly in the narrative, Penina had children, Hannah had no children. Keep in mind that, and you don't need to turn to it, but in Deuteronomy 7, listed as the blessings of God were the presence of children. So for the average woman to be childless was to her a sign that God was not blessing me. And this was going through her mind. And of course, Psalm 127, the Word of God says that children are a heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. And all of these verses of Scripture delineate the plight and the desperation that she was facing. So in comes, in verse 3, the Lord of Hosts. Notice what it says in verse 3. This man went up out of his city yearly to worship and sacrifice unto the Lord of Armies, the Lord of Hosts, in Shiloh. Shiloh would have been about 30 miles northeast of his hometown. The Word of God says, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that which Elkanah offered, he gave to Penina his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. And that was their portion, to be able to worship the Lord. They wanted to participate together in worshiping unto the Lord. You know, there's a certain beauty when you see a family collectively giving to the Lord. I'm a firm believer that if we give a child an allowance, that child needs to learn how to tithe very early in life, establishing a principle of divine stewardship for that which they receive. A child that learns to tithe will be more prone to learn to be faithful in the giving of his substance throughout life. And it's a reminder that all that we have belongs to the Lord. But it says here, Hannah, he gave a worthy portion. He loved Hannah. She was his favored wife. But the Lord had shut up her womb. Her adversary, which would have been Penina, but I'm sure we can see the devil mixed up in there too. Her adversary also provoked her sore and to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, wherefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, Why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? Why is your heart so grieved? And here he shows the naivete of a husband who has perhaps a little bit too much of self-esteem. He says, am I not better to thee than 10 sons? Did he have an overinflated view of himself? Ladies, I'll leave that for your determination on that. Hannah arose after she had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk, Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And by the way, Eli, the scriptures tell us he was an extremely heavy man and one who did not take care of himself. And he liked to sit by that post an awful lot. If you look at chapter 4 and verse 18, when he heard news about his children dying in battle, he fell backwards right by that post there, and he broke his neck with the sheer weight of his body, coupled probably with a lot of arthritis and osteoporosis. He was a man that was there, and she's in bitterness of soul, praying unto the Lord, and she's weeping sorely. Now, some of you are facing some physical challenges in your life. Certainly not childlessness, but you can insert whatever challenge you are facing in life today. Any type of a physical need, and yet the Lord of hosts desires to intervene. And it says in verse 11, she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I'll give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. There shall no razor come upon his head. This was what we call the Nazarite vow. Samson's parents also had made this vow. The Nazarite vow is found in Numbers chapter 6. Then as it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, as she spake in her heart only, her lips moved, but her voice wasn't heard. Therefore, Eli thought that she had been drunken. You know, Eli needs to stand perhaps in a long line of spiritual leaders who are so quick to judge people's hearts and lives. And it's a shame that I have to say that, but so often in the work of the Lord, we can lose our compassion. And we can be so quick to prejudge people according to outward appearance, can't we? That censorious spirit can develop, and yet he would not even look to his own children to correct them as he should have. And yet he was so quick to judge others. Eli said unto her, how long are you going to be drunk? Put away the booze. Put away the wine from thee. Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. My heart is broken. And I'm crying out to the Lord of armies. He's the only one that can deliver me. I haven't drunk wine nor strong drink. I poured out my soul before the Lord. Don't count your handmaid for a daughter of Belial. And that has the idea of an evil, wicked woman, a sinful woman. A daughter of Belial would be a perverse, evil woman, a woman that carouses and drinks and runs around with men and all of these things. Eli answered and said, go in peace. The Lord God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. They rose up in the morning early, worshiped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And the rest of the narrative we're so familiar with in verses 20 through 23, how the Lord gave her that child, and she raised it in the ways of the Lord. And it says in verse 22, when the child was weaned, that has the idea that the breastfeeding, the nursing had ceased. And it was probably in Semitic culture, they would breastfeed oftentimes 2.5 to 3 years of age, a child. And when he was weaned, he knew enough about the basic principles. She probably tutored him about some of the basic principles of tabernacle service so that he would be ready with his little coat and all of the accoutrements to be prepared to go into the service of the Lord. What a beautiful, soul-touching picture of so many of you women who have raised your children with the heart's desire that they would follow in the ways of the Lord. And here was Hannah that did so for the Lord. Notice it says in verse 23, Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until ye have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode, gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with 3 bullocks and 1 ephah of flour and a bottle of wine. She brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am a woman but stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, the Lord has given me my portion which I have asked of him. He is the Lord of armies. Are you afflicted? Are you going through physical difficulty and trial? Are you facing a time of desperation in your life? The Lord of hosts is able to intervene. Not only is the Lord of hosts present for us in times of desperation, but the Lord of hosts is with us in time of defeat. You know, some of you are feeling like you've let God down. It's so easy for times of defeat to come into our lives, where we are not living lives that are as victorious as we ought to. And we see that we are in times of defeat. I'm glad to say that the Lord is able to meet us where we are and lift us up out of the miry clay. There may be some listening to my voice today that you're a born-again Christian, but you've gone into the ways of the world. And you've backslidden and made decisions and gotten involved in things out of the will of God. And there may be lasting consequences because of things. But I'm here to tell you that the Lord of Sabaoth wants to be your Lord. And He's able to pick up the pieces and bring you back unto Himself and give you the grace that you need. Yes, in 1 Samuel chapter 4, if you'll take your Bibles, we'll see another reference to the Lord of hosts. Follow along with me. So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. What's going on here in this particular portion of Scripture? Well, the Israelites have strayed far from the Lord, and God allows the Philistines to be a strap in the hands of the enemy for the chastening of His chosen people. And you know what? Even in chastening, God is faithful and loving to His people. And no chastening seems to be joyous, but afterwards, it does produce the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And we have here this time of defeat. Look at verses, beginning with verse 2. The Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined in battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. Just think of it. God wanted His children to walk in victory, and with a high hand to enter into the promised land. And here they are, defeated in battle. And it says they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. You feel like you've been whooped by the enemy? Yes, wrongdoing may be our part, but do you feel that you've been defeated and you've fallen under the hand of judgment and defeat? Notice it says, when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it comes among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." Now listen, there's an important lesson for us to apply here. When there's sin and there's wrongdoing in our lives, it's so easy for us to look to objects and religious practices and all types of externalities and start doing those, thinking that that is true repentance. The Lord is looking to repentance of the heart. Here, the children of Israel said, "You know, I don't know why we're defeated. The Ark of the Covenant isn't with us." No, the reason why they were defeated was because there was sin in their hearts and rebellion against the Lord. And they were looking to objects. And they were using, yes, sacred things, but as fetishes. Kind of like someone who's walking far from God and rebellious against God. And all of a sudden, he's called to a counseling center. And I've seen this many a time in my ministry. He's got his big KJV with him. And he just plops it on the table. But you know what? He never reads his Bible, but he brought it to counseling. That shows that I'm right with God. I got my KJ Bible with me. But he's not living it at home. He's actually denying it at home. And we are so prone to do that. The Israelites looked to an object rather than to the Lord of hosts. The Israelites thought that the Lord of hosts would deliver them even though their hearts were not right with Him. You know, the Bible tells us that the Lord's name is a strong tower, but we must come to Him with a heart seeking righteousness. It's not just objects. There are people that are rebellious against God, and then all of a sudden, well, I'll start going to church. Well, that may be part of the solution, but getting you just your body in church is not going to get you right with God. You may think that you can get your parents off of your back by doing that. Well, I'm in church. But being in church does not make your heart right with God. There are people that think that going through certain practices, well, I'm going to go through a mandatory 5 minutes of prayer, or I'm going to go through that, read through your Bible in 1 year. It's not how much of the Bible you go through. It's how much of the Bible goes through you. You see what I'm saying? That's the issue that I'm getting at. The Lord looks upon the heart, not just the outward practice. And so often we equate spirituality with activity rather than attitude and relationship with the Lord. The Word of God tells us about that. But the Lord of hosts, He's there to meet us in time of defeat. But the lesson here, dear people, in our second point, is where there is defeat, it can turn around if we'll look to our hearts and get them right with God. And God will use circumstances and trials and testings to get our attention so that we'll turn to the Lord of hosts. And you know, I just see God with all of this power, this delivering power, and it's at bay, and it's held back because of our disobedience. God wants to bless us, but He can't until that heart gets right with Him. See, this is why the psalmist spoke about limiting God. How can you limit an omnipotent God? Just like the children of Israel did. And looking to an object is not going to bring blessing. So, the Lord is present with us In time of desperation, the Lord is with us even in our defeat if we'll turn to Him. Are we willing to turn to Him? Not to religiosity, but turn to Him. Not to parental expectation. Not to religious expectation, but to God and what He says in His Word. Times of desperation, times of defeat, but the Lord is with us. And by the way, Jeremiah 20 speaks of the fact that, have you ever heard of a defeated church leader? Look up Jeremiah 20. Lord, you've deceived me! You remember that? You studied Jeremiah in Sunday school, didn't you? Jeremiah was very candid, by the way, in this second point that we're looking at. If you take a look at Jeremiah chapter 20, Jeremiah was not somebody to mince words when it came to the Lord. He spoke his heart. And by the way, you might as well anyway, because God knows your heart. Look what it says here, verse 7. Let's take it back to verse 7. He was facing time of defeat. O Lord, Thou hast deceived me. You called me, and the people didn't respond the way they ought to. You've deceived me, Lord. I didn't get what I thought. I was sold a false bill of goods. There may be some preachers that are listening to this message that you kind of feel like Jeremiah. Thou art stronger than I, and you've prevailed. I'm in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. Maybe we got our eyes on ourselves a little bit too much through the defeat that we're facing. Maybe the Lord wants you to put your eyes on the Lord of hosts rather than yourself. And you know what He says in verse 9? I'm going to stop preaching. I'm quitting the ministry. I'm done. I'm going to stop preaching. But it says here, I'll not make mention of Him nor speak any more in His name. But you know what? Here's what Jeremiah found. When God calls you, you can't quit. You can't quit when God has called you. Why? Well, look what it says here. His word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I couldn't stay. This is the driving compulsion of a man of God to serve His Lord. Tonight we're going to learn about it in Psalm 23 as we look at Jehovah Roi. But we're going to see this. He restores our soul in time of defeat. When we're defeated and we make mistakes, God is there to bring us back and to restore us to a place where we serve Him. And such was the case. And notice in verse 12, but O Lord of armies, there's the reference. The discouraged prophet needed to look, take his eyes off of himself and put his eyes on the Lord. I can't imagine that there wouldn't be somebody listening to this message in this chapel or through our ministry, through the internet, that isn't discouraged, burnt out, reaching up to touch bottom. Just totally disillusioned with life. And you need the Lord of hosts to come into your life. Surrender your life to Him. Surrender your will. Confess sins of rebellion as the children of Israel needed to do. And yes, have your crying time. Tell God how you feel. But He'll give you the grace to go on. And you'll find that He still wants to use you. And He will plead your cause, as it says in verse 12. And He'll give you the grace. The Lord is with us in times of desperation, in times of defeat, but also in times of danger. Some of you listening to this message have children far flung on the other side of the world facing hostile enemies who would seek to destroy them. And they're in the line of the defense of our nation and our country. And thank the Lord that the Lord of hosts is with us in times of danger. 1 Samuel, Let's turn to that great passage where the Lord of hosts is found again. 1 Samuel chapter 17. You'll notice verse 45, tucked right in the middle of the narrative of David and Goliath, is the title, Lord of Hosts, in verse 45. One man was able to face a giant. Why? Because he had the Lord of Armies behind him. You might someday have to stand alone in your office. You may someday have to stand alone as a student, even in a Christian school where everyone is doing wrong. You stand for Him. The Lord of hosts will be with you and will give you the victory. Yes, we saw Goliath's defiance, mocking the children of Israel, mocking David, mocking God's anointed, even mocking God. But we saw David's determination when he said, "Is there not a cause?" You know, the greatest of causes is not our own agenda, but the gospel cause, to meet the needs of people. Goliath's defeat is well documented in the scriptures that we've studied, and how the Lord gave David the victory. Some of you say, well, why five stones? He could have done it with one. Well, he did with one. But you know, Goliath had four sons, and just in case they kind of showed up for backup, he was ready. But God was in control, and he was able to give the victory. So there's some lessons for us. He's with us in times of desperation. He's with us in times of defeat. He's with us when you're facing Goliath. You know, we're either going to be slain by giants or we're going to be giant killers. Giant killers consider the cause, they count the cost, and they chart the course. I conclude with this. The Lord is with us in times to deliver us. He wants to deliver us. Psalm 46 is a wonderful verse of scripture. I would encourage you to look these up with me, because I purposely have only given you the reference so that you'll open your scriptures and look with me. It says, the Lord of hosts, there's that title again, the Lord of armies is what? Finish it with me. Is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. When you're facing a need for deliverance in your life, He's with you. Psalm 80 and verse 19. The old devil is going to come and he's going to attack you. He's going to throw his lies at you. He's the father of lies. Listen to the voice of truth. The Lord of armies is your defense. He has the power to send His ministering spirits sent to those who are the heirs of eternal life. Psalm 80 and verse 19. If you'll look at this scripture, it says, turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause Thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Are you there? Lord, I need Your blessing. I'm so tired of living life in the flesh. I want to get turned around. That speaks of repentance of sin. I want to give my life 100% to You. Cause Your face to shine upon me. I need You, Lord. Some people haven't touched bottom. And you know what? No amount of counseling is going to help someone who doesn't get to the place of verse 19. He wants to be there. Three truths to keep in mind about Jehovah Sabaoth. The first one is in Psalm 46. The Lord of Sabaoth is with us. That's important. Your parents aren't always going to be with you. I can testify to that. Your pastor is not always going to be able to be with you. Your brother or your sister is not always going to be able to be with you, but the Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. It says in Psalm 46 and verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen." Don't exalt your problems. Exalt the Lord over your problems. He's greater. He has all of the armies of heaven at His disposal to deliver you. I am God. I will be exalted. I'll be exalted in the earth. And then here's the title. The Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, is with us. No matter where you are, you might be in a classroom taking a tough algebra class. You might be in a foxhole in Afghanistan. You might find yourself in a place of incarceration. You might find yourself in a hospital bed. You might find yourself in a courtroom. Wherever you are, turn to Him. He is able to deliver you. The Lord of armies is with us. The Lord said in Matthew 28, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Not only is He with us, but please notice from Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 3, He is a forgiving God as well. The Lord of hosts is a forgiving God. Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "Therefore say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you." James put it this way, "Draw near unto God, and He will draw near unto you." The Lord is not only with us, but He's a forgiving God. And He's able to turn unto us and guide us. Finally, the Lord is in control. Isaiah chapter 14. You may not be in control. You may not understand why He's allowing what He's allowing, but He's in control. Isaiah 14 and verse 24. "The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. As I have purposed, so shall it stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders." God is able to do that in your life. Able to take the burdens and the weight and the enemy off of you. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. This is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who shall annul it? And His hand is stretched out, and who can turn it back? I want to close with this thought about our Lord of hosts. He's with us. In all of these times, times of desperation, times of defeat, times of danger, times of defeat, times where you need deliverance. But ponder these concepts, if you will. In spite of the power and in spite of the authority of our Jehovah Sabaoth, He was willing to lay down His weapons and allow His Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer and die for our sins, for you. That's how He loved us so much. If you take your hymn book, I believe it's hymn number 33, Martin Luther knew who Jehovah Sabaoth was. You ever hear the hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God"? I want to read it with you as we close. "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper He amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. for still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and his power are great. Have you fallen to it this week? Armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he, Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same. And he must win the battle. If God be for us, who can be against us? What are you facing today that is too much for God? Nothing. If you're seeking to look to him and his grace and his strength. Father, bless as we sing this glorious hymn. Encourage our hearts together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.